Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
But just to give you a heads up of where we are this morning in the scriptures, Nehemiah chapter 4. So where are we at in the narrative of what we've been seeing throughout Nehemiah? You might remember, as we learned in Nehemiah chapter 1, do you remember this, that Nehemiah leaves the comfort of the palaces of Persia? He was the cupbearer to the king, but he learned, he got a report of the plight of his people who are in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah leaves the comforts of the palace of Persia. He returns to God's city, Jerusalem, where God dwelled among his people in a special way, and where the worship of the Lord in the Old Testament took place in a very special way. And so Nehemiah heard the plight of his people, and Nehemiah said that the Lord burned his heart. His heart was heavy for his people. And so Nehemiah, you remember this, he had the position as he was the cupbearer of the king. He had the ability to restore God's city and to be a part of that restoration. And so Nehemiah went. He went to Jerusalem. He surveyed the situation. As we saw last week, the people began to rebuild the wall. That was Nehemiah chapter 3. Beautiful scene of people, clan by clan, side by side, striving for this purpose of rebuilding the walls. I just wonder, perhaps they had in their minds the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah ends in Zechariah chapter 14, who was one of the restoration prophets, speaking of a time where Jerusalem would be a city where everything was holy. That even the bells and the horses and the pots and pans and everything would be holy unto the Lord. Well, we all desire for this whole earth to be holy as it ought. And so perhaps they had that in mind, that this was part of the Lord restoring his people, restoring his city, restoring the earth to become holy as it ought. So the people got to work. And so last week we saw this beautiful scene, everyone working together, people of every vocation, men, women, priests, laity, everyone was striving side by side, doing the work of the Lord. So what happens next shouldn't surprise us, because I alluded to it last week at the end of the sermon. It shouldn't surprise us too much. It sounds a lot like Nehemiah 4, sounds a lot like Ezra 4. In fact, I looked this morning and I had the same sermon title for Ezra chapter 4, is Facing Opposition. And if you remember in Ezra chapter 4, we learned that generation to generation, that we fast forward, we flash forward during Ezra chapter 4, where as they're going through persecution during Ezra's day, he says, by the way, every generation will face persecution. And so that's where we are now. Every generation to this day will face persecution. And that's exactly what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 4. You heard me read it a second ago, that of what's going on. And we'll look at more here in a moment. So the main point that we want to look at this morning, as they are now facing opposition in the work of rebuilding the wall around the Lord's city of Jerusalem, the main point that I want us to see this morning is trusting God when we are overwhelmed with opposition. Trusting God when we're overwhelmed with opposition. Maybe you just want to say, trusting God when you're overwhelmed. What does that look like? What can we glean from this text this morning? The first thing that I want you to know, and perhaps you already know and heard me say before, in Ezra chapter 4 and Nehemiah chapter 4, big point number one this morning is the certainty of opposition. You can be certain that if you are following the Lord, you will face opposition of some sort. And don't take my word for it. Take the scripture's word for it, that in this world you will have trouble. Here's the certainty of opposition. Let me just read you a few passages of scripture. Maybe you could write them down and read them later, but let me read some of these to you this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Paul's talking about enduring persecutions, and he said, from all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, here's what Paul says to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. You will face opposition. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 15, verse 19, 20. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master, Jesus says. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you keep my word, they will also keep yours. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12 said, blessed are those who are persecuted. So you will be persecuted. You can guarantee you will face opposition. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that's a blessing. Blessed, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Revelation chapter 2, it's all throughout scripture. Revelation 2 verses 10 through 11 says, do not fear, Jesus says, to what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. The last one I want you to read, just so you know that if you are following the Lord, you will face some opposition in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul is talking about boasting in his weakness. And then he says, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness. Insults. He's content with insults, content with hardships, content with persecution and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's oftentimes in faces of this persecution that we will face, that we will experience the strength of the Lord. So big point number one, we can be guaranteed, we can be certain that we will face persecution. Samuel Lam, who was a big part of the underground church in China, was reported to saying this to one pastor. He said, in America, he was in Guangzhou, China, a place that I've never met Samuel Lam, but I've been to that area of the world. He said, in America, the church has experienced prosperity and is growing weaker. That's what Samuel Lam says. He rejoiced in his affliction. He said, in China, the church has experienced persecution and is growing stronger. And then he goes on to tell this pastor, persecution is much better than prosperity. You will have persecution. You will have opposition if you are following the Lord. That's point number one. Point number two that I want you to see this morning that we will see in Nehemiah. So we saw that in Ezra chapter 4. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 4. We see that throughout scripture. You will face opposition. Big point number two, what does opposition look like? It looked different in Ezra chapter 4. It's going to look a little bit different in Nehemiah chapter 4. It might look a little bit different in your life, but we can glean something from this and perhaps start to see what opposition is going to look like in your life or when you follow the Lord, when you take on the task of working for the Lord and doing things for the glory of the Lord. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. We read some of this last week, but let's go ahead and look at it a little bit more this morning. Now when Sanballat, he was the governor of Samaria, so a little north of Jerusalem, he heard that we were rebuilding the wall. Do you see this in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1? He was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. So they're having this moment of triumph. They're gathered together, and then someone speaks up, this governor, and he starts jeering at them. He's mad at them, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Then Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him and said, yes, what they are rebuilding, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down their stone wall. He will break down their stone wall. And so they are facing opposition. This governor of Samaria jumps in. He's upset at what's going on. And you see how this anger turns into jeering and insults. He says things, listen to some things that are being said. They're too feeble. Those Christians are too weak. Paul said, when I'm weak, then he is strong. So maybe that's okay for Christians. They are too feeble. They can't do it himself. Let me fast forward a little bit. That's okay. Remember the Lord who fights for you. But you're hearing these insults, and sometimes it's not that clear in the moment, isn't it? So they're too feeble. should be a good thing. They can't do it themselves. Yes, you're right. They won't worship, or will they pray this wall into existence? They'll never get what they're looking for. It'll take too long. The destruction is too devastating. What these people of God are doing, it's worthless. It's a hopeless endeavor. And don't you hear the mocking of the evil one even to this day? You've heard it before, haven't you? Like what you're doing, giving your life for the Lord, hey, young people, you're going to hear it's worthless. You're wasting your time. Like, this is not going to amount for much. Like, it's the world's too much of a mess that the gospel will never make an impact like that. What's sharing the gospel with one person? Is that really going to make a difference? Like, showing up on a Sunday, is that really going to do something? Come on. So you still hear this, maybe not from a governor at this point, but you hear the great accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, or your own doubts, or whatever it might be, throwing opposition in your face. You've heard this, right? And so Tobiah, he jumps in. Do you hear what he says? They're terrible builders. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Do you see that? Do they really think that they can do this without the government's help and the powers in charge? Like what they're doing is not going to last this generation or even the next generation. It's not going to last. If a little fox goes on the wall, it's going to take one small thing and then they're going to crumble. Just watch. Just watch those people of God. And isn't this the case at times? The threat of Christians is what we believe is putting us in opposition. But it's also some of the fear that we see from, as we see here from this governor of Syria, is the change that it will bring. Why were Sanballat and Tobiah so opposed? Some suggest that the restoration of Jerusalem would end up hurting some of its economy. Because now they're north of Jerusalem, and now they will have a secure city down south a little bit. Maybe they'll attract more trade, and their operations to the north would suffer. We saw this in Acts, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 19, verse 23. Do you remember Demetrius? He was the silversmith, and he made a killing off these little idols of Artemis. And then the gospel comes to town, right? Remember this? And the gospel changes not only people, but as it changes people, it's starting to change culture, and people aren't buying these idols anymore. And so guess what? When people don't buy these idols, then his business suffers, and so they try to run the Christians out of town. And it may be in the same way, in a similar way, this is what's going on, that following the Lord has consequence, and because we're not of this world and we're preaching something that's contrary to the ways of the world, oftentimes we will find ourselves in opposition, and we will see these faces of opposition, of jeering, of insults, of anger, of trying to quiet us or telling us that what you're doing just isn't worth it. I read a brief story this week of a pastor, Martin Niemöller, that was imprisoned in Nazi Germany. He was once a Nazi sympathizer, but thankfully his mind was changed. And so for 8 years, he was imprisoned in Germany for some 8 years. He spent time in prison and concentration camps, and Hitler realized if he could get this pastor, a first World War hero, to be persuaded to join his cause again, then perhaps he could help sway the culture and sway the churches. The story goes that one of Niemöller's friends came to visit him in prison, and his name was Martin Niemöller. He said, Martin, why are you here? To which he received the response from the pastor. He said, my friend, why are you not here? Like, why are you not standing up for what we need to be standing up for? We will face opposition in all sorts of ways. I don't know how you face opposition or the difficulties you face, whether it's jeering, it's from government, but at the end of the day, we have to be okay with that. And you have to know that what we preach and what we live should, like people, if Riverside would shut its doors tomorrow, people would say this community is different. If we would all exit River Ridge or Kenner or Metairie, wherever you live, tomorrow and all move to that place they call the North Shore, I don't know why people keep moving over there. There's good stuff down here too. If you were to do that, what would the gospel, would something change about your workplace, about your neighborhood or your home because of that? Because when the gospel comes to town, it changes. And when change comes, people oppose it. And so we have to know that we will face opposition. And this opposition will come from all sorts of places, all sorts of ways if we're following the Lord. So with me? So that's we face opposition. So how, the faces of opposition. So how do we face opposition? This is point number three. How do we feel a little more time here? How do we face opposition? So we know that we will be opposed. We know that we will face difficulties and discouragement and all these things. We know that will happen. We know that it'll have different faces. It'll come from different directions. But how do we face opposition? Sometimes the best way that we deal with frustrations is to keep working. And the people will keep working and they will keep going. We're going to see that in a moment. And the way that we deal with frustrations or opposition is very telling of the kind of people we are and our understanding of the gospel. Here's how they responded. Here's how they faced opposition. I think we have a lot to learn from here. Shouldn't surprise you. What do you think the first thing Nehemiah did? He prayed. Look what it says in verse 4. Goes right into prayer. Just like he did before, the first thing he does is pray. So we pray, "Hear, O our God, you're our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives." Now this could lead into a moment of what about imprecatory psalms and things like that. We won't dive too deep into that this morning. But he says, "Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked your anger in the presence of the builders." The first thing we do in facing opposition is talk to the Lord about it. We talk to the Lord about it. What Nehemiah is doing here, he's praying and said, "Lord, be jealous for your glory. Lord, I know you desire to be glorified in this place, and we're working towards that end. Lord, would you be glorified in this place?" And so Nehemiah is praying to the God of mercy, who is our God. He is praying that those who are despising them would not get away with it. He's praying for justice. He's praying for peace. He's praying for mercy. He's praying to the Lord. And so how do we face opposition? The first thing we do is pray. We talk to the Lord about it. The second thing that we see we do, that's kind of walk through this, is that they stand firm and they keep striving. They keep going. They don't stop. Do you see it there? "So we built the wall." Prayer is real work, and our activity is the evidence of how well we've prayed. They don't just pray and sit back. They pray and they built the wall. "And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." And so we pray and we stand firm. We are ready to keep on striving, keep having a mind to work, to say that no matter what happens, we will not stop following the Lord. Yes, it doesn't look like what it needs to be. Maybe they're kind of right at this point. Some of these jeerings that are happening, right? The wall is only halfway built. It doesn't look that impressive right now, but that's okay. It is not finished, but we are not finished yet. We will pray that the Lord of mercy will protect us. We will pray that the God of justice would rain down his justice, and we will keep on working. We'll keep on doing the will of the Lord. Here's what one commentator says: "Well-armed and vigilant Christians spend time reading, meditating on the Word of God, and like all well-trained soldiers, believers in Christ also stay in close contact with the commanding officer through prayer and obedience." They trust the Lord, they pray, they keep on working, they stand firm and keep on working, knowing that the evil one will keep shooting flaming arrows at you. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 6, that he knows your weakness. He's going to try to take you down. He's going to find those little spaces in the armor and shoot those well-directed flaming arrows and try to destroy you. The devil roars like a lion seeking to destroy. Spoiler alert, he can't destroy you. So we pray and we keep on working. Prayer without work is presumption, and work without prayer is self-confidence. Concurrently together, we pray and we work. The third thing, we pray, we keep working, and be ready for more. Be ready for more opposition. And when Luke, verse 7, chapter 4. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard the repairing of the wall in Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we, how about this? And we pray to our God and set guard. They prayed and worked as protection against them day and night. So you see it again. But what I want to see right now is so we pray, we work, and don't be surprised. More opposition's going to come. So they get more people on board. Do you see this? That they're even more organized. Opposition, it actually got worse. And isn't that how it goes sometimes? And the more, it just got worse. Discouragement will come, Christian. This doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. This doesn't mean that you're not following the Lord. In fact, it might mean that you are following the Lord and you are receiving some flaming arrows from the evil one. Be ready for more. The opposition is getting bigger. It's getting more organized. More people are brought into the picture. They're going to start setting up this kind of guerrilla warfare type thing where they're surrounding the city. They are organizing against these people of God. The people pray and they set up guard. Do you see it in verse 10? As you can imagine, when you pray, you keep on working and it only gets worse. They're starting to get discouraged. Look at verse 10. The strength of those, here's what is being said in Judah. Here's what the people of God are starting to think and believe. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we won't be able to rebuild the wall. They're starting to feel that. Have you felt that before? I just can't do this anymore. Like, let's just call it off. Halfway looks pretty good. Let's try this some other time. I'm going to follow the Lord next week, not this week. I got too much to do this week. Give my life, come on, not this week. Our enemies were saying, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So they're gaining confidence. The enemies are gaining confidence. They're starting to lose confidence. Yeah, we are too weak. We can't do this ourselves. And the enemy said, yeah, you're right. And we're going to kill you because we have a plan. We have weapons. We've got you surrounded. Good luck. And even some Jews from around the region, from all directions, said, you must return to us. And basically what they're saying is, like, we just got to stop. So Nehemiah responds. He expects more. But as this good leader does, he's praying and he's working, he's coming up with a plan in the lowest parts of the space. He does know that they cannot stop doing what the Lord has called them to do. He stations people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. What it might mean for the Christian is they put on the whole armor of God. They prepare for the opposition. They begin to prepare for battle. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid. That's number four. So we pray. You see here, we keep on working. We expect opposition to get even more. We get ready for more. Number four of how do we face opposition? Don't be afraid. Listen to what Nehemiah says to the people. He says, do not be afraid of them. Because you are good enough, you're smart enough, and people like you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. So Nehemiah, he prays and he strengthens the defenses. He looks, he does not ignore the threat, but he prepares for the threat. And he's looking and he offers this word of encouragement. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, yes, I am weak, but when I am weak, I see the power of God on display. Brothers and sisters, he says, get ready and remember the work of the Lord who is great and awesome. He will fight for you. He even goes on to say in verse 20, he says, when you hear the trumpet, rally to us there, for God will fight for us. This is a leader who knows the greatness of God, and he knows that the fear of God will silence the fear of man every time. And so they go to work. Some describe it, sword in one hand. You see it in verse 15 and following. They keep fighting. So number four, don't be afraid. Kind of repeating again. Number five, keep on fighting. Keep on going. Do whatever it's necessary. Keep on plotting. I love how William Carey, the great missionary, when was asked about his mission work in India, he's paraphrasing here, basically said, I'm not sure what all I can do, but I know I can plod. I know I can keep going. What I do is not very spectacular, but I know I can keep doing and keep on plotting. Here he said, prepare yourself and keep on plotting. Keep on going. And maybe that's something that it's all you need to hear this morning is that you are tired, you are opposed, you are afflicted, you're discouraged, you're praying, it's getting worse. Keep on plotting. I love how Eugene Peterson describes discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. Keep on going towards the Lord, knowing the Lord will fight for you. Proverbs 21:31 says, a horse is prepared for the day of battle. So be prepared, but victory comes from the Lord. We labor for a God who fights for us. So that's how we face opposition. Let's end here. Big point number four. What is our hope in opposition? Hopefully you've seen some of this already. What is our hope in opposition? Let me give you three things. Number one, we can trust his plan. The Lord will accomplish his plans and purposes. We can trust his plan. If there's anything that we see in this text, is the great concurrence of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God will carry out his purposes, and what we do matters. How we live our lives matter. What we engage in matters. Showing up matters. Fighting matters. All of this matters. The walls of Jerusalem don't get built unless the people labor, unless they work, unless they put swords in one hand, trowels in the other. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 4 that they stayed up late. They didn't change clothes. They stayed in the city. They worked around the clock. God is sovereign. He will bring about his purposes. What we do matters. So we can work. We can go, knowing he will bring about his good purposes. Now, what's the purposes for us today? Yes, they were building a city, perhaps the vision of the heavenly city in mind. And aren't we doing that now? I mean, our vision as a church, we know how all of this ends, right? That heaven comes to earth, that all of the earth, like Zechariah chapter 4, everything will be holy. The Bible describes in Revelation that the whole earth is the temple of the Lord, that everything is holy, that he's going to make everything right. We're going for that day. That day will come. God will bring it about. And how we live this day matters for that day. What we're trying to build, what we're trying to see is heaven on earth. People come into that heavenly city and be part of the city of God. People be part of the people of God. That's what we're longing for. That's what they were longing for, a place where God is worshiped and more people come into the presence of God and worship God. And that's what we're doing today. We can trust his plan, knowing he will bring about heaven on earth. But even now, we work towards that end. We can trust his plan and work his plan. We can trust the outcome, not only that heaven will come to earth, but that you will stand, that you'll make it out of here alive, and then forevermore. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing will be able to snatch you away. Not only will his kingdom stand, but you will stand. And knowing that you will stand, and nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from that. No opposition, no persecution, not even death itself will have you not standing at the end. You can fight. Because you know how it ends for you. You're restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established forevermore. You can trust his plan. You can trust his purposes for you, where you will stand at the end. And ultimately, I think what all of this flows out of, you see it with Nehemiah, you see it with Paul, and hopefully you see it with us as Christians today. What did Nehemiah, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord will fight for you. Ultimately, at the end of this, our hope and all opposition that we face, listen good as we begin to close out, we can trust him. We can trust him. We can trust God even when we are overwhelmed and persecuted. It is from these people that the Messiah would come, the Savior of the world would come. It is from these people who are building the wall, who perhaps have a vision for that day of God's city being restored as it should be. It's to this people, to this city, to this temple that one like Nehemiah would come. Who would leave the throne of glory and come to identify with his people. The eternal word became flesh, the one with the position and the ability and the authority to restore God's people came among God's people so that we could be saved. So we say, be not afraid. He will fight for you. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ and we see that he has fought for us. We have even seen that he has fought death itself and has risen victoriously. So here's the truth of this. If you identify with Jesus, you will face opposition. But know this, that Jesus died in shame and he triumphed. He was despised so that we can have a name that will never die. He emptied himself for us. We can take a hit to our reputation. We can face opposition because we know that he took the rejection and despising that we deserve. And now we stand so that we cannot lose that name. We can be bold knowing that those who look to him will never be ashamed, but indeed will be radiant. Because as we look to Christ, the Father sees the Son, and what he has earned for us is now ours. Our shame is over the cross. He has dealt with our sin and shame once and for all. He left the eternal glory and came to us, became like us in every way, yet without sin, and suffered in every way. We can trust him, and we can live for him. Knowing that those who look to him will never be ashamed. Let's go ahead and pray.